till afterwards because I don't want you trying to look into the notes that I've got to give to you to take home and not listen to me while I'm talking. I've dealt with kids before, so. I also came in tonight, and it was just kind of neat. God just kind of gave me a little glimpse. Years ago, I don't know how many it's been now, when I first came, it was actually the second time that the youth choir from First Baptist Merritt Island had been here. They had been about 3 years prior to that, and they had helped work on some of your walls and sheetrock and painting and different things. And then 3 years after that, I was one of the leaders of the youth choir and helping as an adult. My wife and I and some of our kids were in the choir at that time. And they actually had another trip, but they weren't coming here per se. They were actually going to West Virginia on a mission trip. But on the way to West Virginia, we stopped here and just sang on a Sunday morning. And I remember the first time I ever pulled up here, we came up here with the Greyhound buses that we had and another bus that was helped pulling a trailer of the equipment and things. And I remember unloading all the stuff on the front walkway out here with all of our equipment and the band and everything. And I thought to myself when I walked up tonight, pulling up to there and looking at that place where we unloaded all the stuff, who would have ever known, you know, way back then, that I would be so blessed to build a relationship with y'all and to just have this place be a place that's just like home to me now, and how many times we've been and come hang out with you guys and go to McDonald's afterwards with everybody else like y'all like to do and the different relationships. And I just want to tell you, I appreciate the fact you appreciate me, but I just want to let you know I appreciate you. It's in my travels, it's fun to come to places like this because we have to understand, we're living in a day in which even churches don't want to hear the word of God. And so to come to a place where people want to hear it, that's a gift. That's a gift. Because in my role as preacher slash prophet in the last days, sometimes I have to say things to churches they don't want to hear. Thank you for letting me be a place where I can say stuff you want to hear. Thank you very much. Now, we're going to look at the millennial kingdom tonight. But as we were singing that song, and by the way, as you read the words, you can see that's not talking about his first coming at all. That's when he comes to rule and reign and no more thorns and thistles and all that kind of stuff. As we were doing that, I just all of a sudden my brain went to Romans 8. So we're going to jump to Romans 8 real quick because this is going to launch us into our study. This is something I've actually talked about a little bit here and there in times past, but I also know people forget stuff so I can redo it. Romans chapter 8, look at verses 18 and following. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Why is creation waiting for the sons of God to be revealed? Question mark. It's okay if you don't know. That's one of my best answers. When people ask me Bible questions, I don't know. Do you have no idea? Well, let me tell you, it's pretty cool when you find out why. Because in the Old Testament, we see that God set up three different laws of redemption to take care of three, or give a picture of three things that are going to be taken care of through Jesus Christ in the future. Some that have been, some, and two that are going to be. You see, in the garden, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree they weren't supposed to eat from, three things happened. One, they spiritually died. They were spiritually separated from God. Two, they began to physically die. And three, the earth was cursed. If you go back to Genesis 3, you'll see those three things. The earth was cursed, physically they began to die, and spiritually they died. Now in the Old Testament, if you do a study of the Word of God, you'll find that there are three laws of redemption that God set up through the nation of Israel as a picture of what Christ was going to do in redeeming those three areas that the problem arose. One is, we see in the book of Leviticus, and it's the redeeming, sorry, Deuteronomy, and this, it's the redeeming of the bride, the law of levirate marriage. Does anybody know what the law of levirate marriage is? You actually do. You just never heard it called that. It's the story of Ruth and Boaz. You know, God had said that if a man dies and he had not produced any children through his wife, what was to happen? The brother, a near relative, was to come and take her as his bride and produce a family through her. It's the redeeming of the bride. Oh, by the way, that has already begun through Jesus on the cross and his death for our sins. When we, by faith, trust Jesus as our Savior, we become the what of Christ? We become the bride of Christ. The bride is being redeemed right now. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you are no longer spiritually dead. You become spiritually alive, do we not? We have passed from death to life. We've been born again of the Spirit. The problem that we had, there are three problems. One is the spiritual separation, spiritual death. That's been taken care of at the cross. And for all of us who are in Christ, we're spiritually alive. Oh, but let me ask you a question. Those of you, how many people here are proud to say it? I know I'm going to heaven when I die because Jesus has made me alive spiritually. All right, for those of you that raise your hand, how many of you did it affect your body? I mean, when you got saved, did you lose 15 pounds? Your cholesterol dropped? No. How come your bodies are still decaying since you're born again? They haven't been redeemed yet. Oh, does anybody know when the redemption of our bodies happens? We read about it in here. The waiting for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. When does that happen? At the rapture. We're going to deal with that tomorrow night. But at the rapture is when we get our new bodies. Remember, those who have gone to be with the Lord, they're with him. They have spiritual recognition in some sort, but they don't have their eternal bodies yet. They're going to come with him. Their bodies are going to come up out of the ground. We who are alive are going to be caught up. We're going to be changed. Paul says we'll deal with all that tomorrow night. We'll just take a look at the pre-tribulational rapture. But that's when we get our new bodies. Right now, our bodies have not been redeemed yet. There's an order. Oh, by the way, in the Old Testament, there was a law of redemption for that as well. It's called the redeeming of the slave. Remember, every 7 years, they were to be set free. Every 49 years in the year of Jubilee. The Bible says that our bodies are still slaves to sin. That's why Paul says, even though he was born again, people say, they've wrestled in Romans chapter 7 when Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't. The things I do, the things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. Who will save me from this body of death? For people, for years, have wrestled with, was Paul talking about his experience before Christ or after Christ? I can prove it to you twice in that passage that it's after Christ, because he said, therefore it is no longer I who do it, when he talks about sin, but it's sin living in me. Did you catch that? It's no longer I who do it, but sin lives in me. In other words, a transition has occurred. He's talking about after salvation. How many of you still struggle with sin that said you're going to heaven and you know you're forgiven? Why? Because our bodies are still under the curse. And we have to fight it and lay it on the altar every day. And to ask God for the victory. Oh, but when we get our new bodies at the rapture, guess what? There were three problems in the garden. One was spiritual separation, spiritual death. That was taken care of already for everyone that's trusted Christ. It's happening now, the bride. The physical death will be taken care of at the rapture. What's the third thing that happened in the garden? The earth was cursed. Can anybody tell me now why it says here in Romans chapter 8 that creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed? Because they're next. Creation knows there's an order. And in Leviticus 25, we see that God set it up that if a person lost their property, a near relative was the one to come and buy it back for them. Oh, by the way, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, Psalm 24, verse 1. But he gave us dominion, did he not? In Genesis chapter 1, he gave Adam and Eve dominion over the land to rule. We subleased it, didn't we? Through sin, who's the ruler of this world now and the prince of the power of the air? Satan is. And we lost the land. We lost the dominion. Who's the only one to get it back? Jesus. Oh, by the way, you want further evidence of a pre-tribulational rapture of the church? I just read one to you there. They're all throughout the Bible, folks. In Romans 8, creation's waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. That's when we get our bodies, because that's at the rapture. We get our new bodies. Creation knows they're next. Oh, by the way, If you didn't know this, when someone lost the land, the Old Testament said that a near relative had to meet the terms. And by the way, the terms were written on a scroll and sealed. There was a sealed copy and an unsealed copy. You could look at it later on. You'll see in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31 and 32. When he was told to buy a piece of property from his cousin Hanamel, as God was saying that this is proof that there will be buying and selling in this land again. And he talked about the sealed copy and the unsealed copy. And what they would do is take the unsealed copy and put it up like on a corkboard, if you will, in a public place in the temple area. And if you were a near relative and you saw that someone in your relative had lost the land and you were able to meet the terms, you would go in and talk to the people in charge and say, I'm able to open the seals. And you would be the ones who would open the seals and redeem the land for your relative. What happens in the book of Revelation after the church age? We see in Revelation, we see that John says he was there and he was taken up into heaven to see what was going to happen next. And there was a seal, a scroll sealed with seven seals, and he wept because there wasn't anybody to open it. And who was able to open it? Oh, and guess what? Every time Jesus opens a seal, what happens? Something on the earth starts to happen. It's God getting his land back. And by the end of the tribulation, he will have met all the terms, and he'll set up his kingdom. Folks, do you see it? It's been there all along. The scriptures have been telling us all about it. Creation waits for the sons of God to be revealed because they know they're next. And we're going to look tonight at what we just sang about and what we read about. This millennial kingdom, which is a literal kingdom on the earth. Do you know when Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It wasn't just spiritually, oh God, be in control and going on in my life. Yeah, that's a part of it, but the kingdom's way bigger than that. It's actually going to last on the earth for 1,000 years. So go with me to Zechariah chapter 14. What I'm going to do tonight is something that God just recently started having me do as I teach prophecy in this area. I'm just going to read the Bible to you. I want you, as you write these down, to go back and look at them yourself. I want you also at the same time to listen to the literal description of what's to come. And there's no way you can make some of this stuff symbolic. Listen to Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 11, and then I'll go all the way through 21. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. He's talking to the nation of Israel. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken and the houses plundered and the women raped. Half of the city shall go out into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal, and you shall flee as you fled in the earth from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. On that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost. I don't think anybody here in this part of the country even knows what that is. And there shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. On that day living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth on that day. The Lord will be one and his name one. By the way, the Lord will be king over all the what? Over all the earth on that day. The whole land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem shall remain aloft on its site from the gate of Benjamin to the place of the former gate, to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hanamel to the king's wine presses. And it shall be inhabited, for there shall never again be a decree of utter destruction. Jerusalem shall dwell in security. Now, in verses 12 through 15, it gives a very clear description of what God's going to do to those nations at the very end when they come to fight against Jerusalem. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples that wage war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. And on that day a great panic from the Lord shall fall on them, so that each will seize the hand of another, and the hand of the one will be raised against the hand of the other. Even Judah will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be collected, gold, silver, and garments in great abundance. And a plague like this plague shall fall on the horses, the mules, the camels, the donkeys, and whatever beasts may be in those camps. And then he goes back to describing the millennial kingdom. Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up and present themselves, then on them there shall be no rain. There shall be the plague with which the Lord shall afflict the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. This shall be the punishment to Egypt and the punishment to all the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. And on that day there shall be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord. And the pots in the house of the Lord shall be as the bowls before the altar. And every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts, so that all who sacrifice may come and take of them and boil the meat of the sacrifice in them. And there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. And look at verses 1 through 5. The word of Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and he shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Go to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by what he sees, what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness be the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. Folks, this isn't symbolic language. That's exactly how it's going to be. By the way, Zechariah 9:9, how he said the Messiah would come and ride in on a donkey on the foal of a donkey. Did it happen? Was the donkey literal? Yes. So are these animals literal. And it's really going to happen. Go with me to Isaiah 65. It's a passage I started reading to you on Sunday morning to illustrate the difference in how prophecy jumps from one time period to another. If you're not paying attention, you'll miss these type of things. But look at Isaiah 65 verses 18 through, let's go to verse 25. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed, and they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. That sounds familiar. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. says the Lord. Go to Jeremiah 31. Look at verses 31 through 40. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and on each brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon, and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel, for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate, and the measuring line shall go out farther, straight to the hill of Gareb, and they shall then turn to Goa. The whole valley of the dead bodies and the ashes, and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be sacred to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or overthrown any more forever. Go to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, and look at verses 15 through 28. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take a stick and write on it, for Judah and the people of Israel associated with him. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him. And join them one to another into one stick, that they might become one in your hand. And when your people say to you, Will you not tell us what you mean by these? Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I'm about to take the stick of Joseph that's in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and I will join it with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, that they may be one in my hand. When the sticks on which you write are in your hand before their eyes, then say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from all around, and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all, and they shall be no longer two nations, and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols and their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions, but I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. Hang on for a second, we've got to stop. Who's this servant David? It's King David. Oh, by the way, some of you might not have known this. Not only is Jesus going to rule and reign from Jerusalem, David is going to rule as one of his princes from Jerusalem as well. Pretty cool. You tall people, watch out. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there how long? Forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. By the way, has this happened yet? No. And as you already know, as we've been looking at it, there's still another 7-year period promised that the Bible said for the nation of Israel. And it's going to start off looking pretty good, but then it's going to turn real bad, and they're going to be scattered from there again, out into the desert, into the area of Edom and Bozrah, where they're going to be protected by God for the last 3.5 years. And then he's going to come and atone for their sins. They're going to look on him whom they pierced, and they're going to be saved, and he's going to defeat his enemies all the way to Jerusalem and ascend the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split and it's going to go. And as you're about to see, there's actually a river that's going to come from the temple of unbelievably fresh and beautiful water that's going to get deeper and deeper and deeper all the way to the Dead Sea. And guess what's going to happen to the Dead Sea? It's going to come to life and turn fresh. And folks, I can't wait. Because I was on the golf course today beating Larry again, and actually, we were on the same team today, so it was hard for us because we like to play against each other, and rooting for each other is not easy for either of us. But as we were driving by this brook that's over there at the country club there, Blue Ridge Country Club, there's that creek that Larry keeps digging his balls out of there. And I just told him, I love watching water flow, especially clear water. Man, I can't wait to see that river. That's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. And nothing in it will bite me. It'll be awesome. Listen to if you were to go, I'm not going to read it to you now because of time, but you just write this down in your notes. All of chapters 40 through 48 of Ezekiel. All of chapters 40 through 48 of Ezekiel talk about the millennial kingdom and the temple that's going to be built in the millennial kingdom and all or be inhabited in the millennial kingdom. It's an amazing thing. It really is. It's pretty cool. Go with me to the book of Micah, though. Micah, chapter 1, verse 7. Micah, chapter 1, verse 7. Sorry, chapter 1. Chapter 4, try again. Micah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Micah 4, verses 1 through 7. Micah 4, verse 1, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills. Is that sounding familiar? Are we hearing that? By the way, totally different prophets are all saying the same thing. And it shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant of those who were cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth forevermore. Now, I'm going to read to you one more passage from the Old Testament, and then I'm going to read to you some from the New Testament. But I'm going to give you a question right now that I want you to be thinking about, that I want to talk about when I'm done reading these passages to you. What about these passages shows you that it is a literal millennial kingdom and not just spiritual talk about heaven and the eternal state? Keep that in mind. Of what we've been reading, some things we've been listening to, what are some things that show you it's a literal thing on the earth and it's not talking about heaven? Which some people try to take those passages and just say, it's wonderful symbolic talk about the wonderful state of heaven. Think about that and be ready to answer in just a little bit. Go to Zephaniah now. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. Zephaniah chapter 3 to the end of the chapter, to the end of the book. Zephaniah 3:9 says, for at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. And on that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain, but I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, those who are left in Israel. They shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing, and I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. What do you think, first of all, after hearing all that? And by the way, I didn't read all of them. I only read a portion of the passages that talk about what's to come. What are your thoughts, first of all? What do you think when you hear that? Come on, Lord. That's good. What are some other thoughts? Consistent. It's definitely consistent. What about those passages, or what's something from some of those passages that shows you, though, it's not talking about the eternal state of heaven? Oh, stick with what you just said. He's talking to Israel about how he's going to fulfill the promises he made to them. That's important. Hang one second. Go ahead. Among all the peoples of the earth. Yeah, he's also talking about the peoples of the earth at that time. Very good. He's going to be dealing with sin. He's going to be ruling with a rod of iron. He won't need to do that in the eternal state, will he? He won't have to judge between disputes in the eternal state. Oh, you remember Isaiah 65? If anybody dies at 100 years old, they'll be seen accursed. Or if an infant dies at 100, they'll be considered young. No one's dying in the eternal state. Folks, if we're willing to take the passages literally and let them speak, you'll realize this is talking about a time that has not yet happened, which has been clearly promised. By the way, does this not help you understand a little bit why the Jews expected the kingdom to start then when Jesus showed up? Because they had been reading these passages for years and thousands of years. And come on, if you were faithful to study it and put it in your heart, you knew this wasn't talking symbolically. This was talking about a time that was to come and really going to happen in Jerusalem. And it even described the boundaries and what was going to happen. And even after Jesus' time on the earth, you remember in Acts chapter 1, the disciples still said, Lord, you're at this time going to restore the fortunes to Israel. Your word has promised it. Keep that in mind for where we're going next. Because I'm going to show you one of the most provable things about the reason for a true millennial kingdom in just a little bit. But before I do that, I want to read to you just a few passages in the New Testament that talk about the millennial kingdom. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. It wasn't until recently that I all of a sudden saw this in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, let me stop you real quick. Whenever you see the term in the Gospel of Matthew saying kingdom of heaven, it's really talking about the kingdom of God. Every other gospel writer uses the term kingdom of God, meaning the millennial kingdom. Matthew was writing to the Jews. The Jews would never say the name God. And so to keep from getting them upset, he just said, whenever it was saying God, he would say heaven. All right? And so if you were to do a parallel study between the passages in Matthew that are exactly like the ones in Luke and so on, you'll see that they talk about the exact same thing. And in Luke, they'll say kingdom of God. And it's talking about the millennial kingdom. So, but that's part of what's thrown us off a little bit, is because Matthew says kingdom of heaven. And so people automatically just thought they were talking about heaven and not a literal millennial kingdom. But blessed are those And he opened his mouth and taught them and said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what?" Whoa, hang on for a second. Gonna inherit the earth? For years, I didn't want it. I didn't want to get off this earth. I was raised in a church that didn't believe in a literal millennial kingdom. And as a kid, we were just taught that you die and go to heaven. And that was it. It wasn't until later on, as I studied and grew in my knowledge of the Lord and His Word, that I started to realize, wait a minute, there's an actual time period called the millennial kingdom where we're going to be actually on the earth again with Jesus. We're going to come and rule and reign with Him, and He's going to be here, and David's going to be here, and you're going to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are going to be there. And my first reaction was, bummer. I just wanted to go to heaven. I didn't want to come back. But the more I think about it, and the more I study it, the more I see what it's going to be like, and the more I see what kind of a body I'm going to have during that time, and the fact that God's going to be honoring me in the role that He's given me during that time, and it's got a purpose, and if God's got it in His purpose, it's good. I'm getting excited about the millennial kingdom. Oh, I'm still looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth and the eternal state, but I think the millennial kingdom is going to be pretty cool too. Oh, and by the way, the new heaven and the new earth, it's going to be on a planet too. Did you catch that? New heaven and new earth. We hear new heaven and new earth. It's really talking about, it's a different type of sky, and it's going to be a planet. There's no harps and clouds and all that kind of stuff. There's going to be an eternal state that is just unbelievable. And if you're curious about that, go to my website, click on Bible studies, and find the one that, where I taught on a cruise ship about heaven. Done 7 hours on heaven itself, which will be kind of a fun thing to study. But go to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew 19, verses 27 through 30. Jesus just said that it's almost impossible for a rich person to get to heaven. And Peter said in reply, verse 27 of Matthew 19, I love Peter. And Peter said in reply, "See, we've left everything and followed you." He just said, it's hard for a rich person to get to heaven. Peter says, "Hey, just in case you notice, we don't got squat." You know? You know? "We've left everything to follow you." Jesus said to him and to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or lands for My name's sake," listen closely, folks, "will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." How many of you have ever read the book of Job and wrestled with the ending? I have. You know, because you know God for His purposes between Him and Satan. They're having a conversation. Job's just minding his business on the earth, and there's a conversation going up in heaven between God and Satan about Job. And God lets Satan to a limited point do some stuff in Job's life, and then he removes more protection, even touches him, but he loses everything, his children, his possessions. The only one left was his wife. We found out later she was on his team, not God's. And at the end, after it's all said and done, the Bible says that God blessed him with twice as much as he had before. And I remember reading it and thinking, I mean, that's fine and all, Lord, but it doesn't really take away the sting of losing the kids. You know, I got 3 kids, and they were all dying in a car crash tomorrow, and you'd say, "Hey, don't worry, God's going to give you 6. Wouldn't be comforting. I wrestled with it. And then God began to open my eyes to the fact that, first of all, we have to trust Him because everything He does is perfect. And secondly, He's also giving us a glimpse of the fact that for all of us who have suffered loss in this life for the sake of Christ, He knows. And in the world to come, the millennial kingdom, how much is He going to pay us back? 100-fold. I don't know about you, that's a pretty good investment. Doesn't the Bible say store up treasure in heaven? Folks, I don't know if you realize this or not. We can't go into too much detail because the scripture doesn't tell us enough. But I can tell you this much. Whether or not we're being obedient and being used of him for his purposes is going to have an effect for eternity. Oh, by the way, your eternity starts in the millennial kingdom when you'll be rewarded. And it's somehow tied to what we're going to be like and what our possessions and houses and lands and all that stuff. Some of you have big properties probably up here. You probably have farmland and you ain't seen nothing yet. And you don't have to worry about the weeds. Wouldn't that be cool? Be kings and priests. Go to Luke 22. Luke 22, verses 14 through 18. When the hour came, he, meaning Jesus, reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled. When? In the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. What does it say in 1 Corinthians? Every time we eat, we remember the Lord's death and we proclaim it until he comes. Jesus sat there with his disciples and he said, guys, I've been looking forward to this one. He's been eating it with them every year at that time. But he said, I've been looking forward to this one because this is the last one I'm going to be able to eat with you until I come back and eat it with you again in the kingdom of God. That's going to be pretty cool. Hey, have you ever thought about that yet? You get to take the Lord's Supper with Jesus. Don't get me going. All right, now, go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. We've already read it to you earlier in this week, but I want to read it again. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the great key to the bottomless pit and a great chain, and he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image or had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead didn't come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will come out and deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Folks, I don't see how you can say that this is symbolic. It's literal, and it's coming. What I want to do in closing tonight is this. I want to walk you as fast as I can through a real quick study on the fact that if there is no literal millennial kingdom where Jesus rules and reigns on the earth with us and the prophets and Abraham and Isaac, if there is no literal millennial kingdom, then God broke a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he made that promise more than once. He made it so many times, it's clear that he made the promise. And if there is no literal millennial kingdom, then he broke his promise. And how can we hang on to the promises of God for us? Go with me to Genesis chapter 13. We're going to do this fast. So get ready. I've been trying to go slow tonight. Have you noticed? It's been hard for me, but I'm doing my best. Genesis 13, verses 14 and 15. The Lord said to who? Abram. After Lot had separated from him, he said, lift up your eyes and look from the place to where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to who? To you and to your offspring forever. All right. Let me ask you a real quick question. Did Abraham ever receive the land while he was on the earth? He never, ever, ever did. Right? Remember, the Bible says that he actually had purchased a piece of property to bury Sarah. If it was his land, he didn't have to buy a piece of property to bury. He could have buried her. The Bible says they lived as strangers and aliens in that land. Even though the land God had promised them, they never got it given to him in his lifetime. But God said, I'm going to give it to you and your descendants. Go with me to Genesis 17. God says it again to Abram. Genesis 17, 1 through 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to who? To you and to your offspring after you, the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Go to Genesis 26. In Genesis 26, God now makes that same promise to Abraham's son, Isaac. In chapter 26, verses 1 through 3, now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell you, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. Go to Genesis 28, 10 through 13. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to who again? To you and to your offspring. Again, before I move on, did Isaac ever receive the land? No, he didn't either. Go to Genesis 28. Sorry, not 28, 35. Genesis 35, verses 9 through 15. So Rachel died, and she was buried. Oh, I'm starting in verse 19. Sorry, I need to start in verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, and no longer shall the name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. So once again, we see God remind him of this promise and change his name to Israel, but I'm going to give it to you and your descendants. Again, did they ever receive it? Go to Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible actually answers that question. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. All right. What does it say there? He went out to a land that he was. What? He went out to a land that he was what, according to the scriptures? Right, keep reading. He was later to receive as an inheritance. Did you catch that? He went out to a land that he was later to receive as an inheritance. All right, go to Luke 13. By the way, the passage goes on in Hebrews and says these all died not having received what was promised. Luke 13. 22 through 30. He, meaning Jesus, went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some of the first will be last. Folks, one of the most provable things that shows there's a little millennial kingdom is God said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob many times, I'm going to give to you and your descendants this land. And they never received it while they were alive. Why? Because they're coming back with us. And they're going to be in the land, and they're going to receive it as the inheritance that they were promised. Oh, they went to a land that they were later to receive as an inheritance. And if you keep reading in Hebrews, it says, these all died not having received what was promised, but God's plan for us to enjoy it together. And it's a real time on the earth. And it's going to be pretty cool. You know why? I hate snakes. I hate snakes. And the Bible says I don't be afraid of them anymore. And I'm going to take his word for it, because I'm still having a hard time believing it, but I'm going to take his word for it. Folks, here's what I want to do tonight as we close. I want you to begin to take God at his word in your life. See, it's easy for us to talk about the importance of people who are of all millennial view, taking God's word seriously and all that kind of stuff, and get up on our high horse and see ourselves as better than them because we see this and they don't. How often do we not take serious the promises of God for us today? How many of you have ever felt like God left you? Let's be honest. Well, what has he promised? That he will never leave us. Isn't that amazing? We can all quote that. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Oh, by the way, some of us ever worry whether or not we're going to be able to pay our bills and all that kind of stuff? By the way, in that passage in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, when it says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, it's in the context of money. It actually says it this way. We always quote, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. It actually says it this way. Don't be lovers of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And then it goes on and says, and don't be afraid, what can man do to me? Oh, we got politicians that are probably making decisions that are stupid for the country and probably going to affect our pocketbooks, but it don't bother me. Because man can't do anything to me. My Father's taking care of me, and I'll be fine. I look at churches when they take love offerings and they say, we're paying your bills. No, you're not. You guys could all decide we ain't doing squat. And that's okay. I want to eat. I'll be fine. That's why we don't, in our ministry, make appeals and pledges. And you know what? I actually spend money like God's going to take care of me. And I just do what he tells me to do and I trust him. And so folks, use this time as a reminder for us tonight to take God at his word in our daily life as well. Yes, it's exciting to know the millennial kingdom's coming and we believe it. But between now and then, probably wouldn't hurt us to take him at his word a little bit more ourselves, wouldn't it? So start with the things that you know and begin to take it seriously. For example, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and what? Okay, what were those two words again? He what?
He will.
He will. Folks, I'm going to encourage you to stop reading the Bible and start meditating on the Bible. There's a difference. Some people just have their daily Bible reading and they read their passage and it makes us feel good. I read my Bible today. But what does James say? It's like a man who looks himself in the mirror and then walks around and forgets what he looks like. And how many of us have done that? We've had our Bible reading. We don't even remember what we just read. You know why things have started to sink in my heart when it comes to the Word of God? Because I stopped reading it and started memorizing and meditating on it. Sometimes I wouldn't get off of Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 for 2 weeks, where I would meditate as I'm driving. I'd memorize that little passage and I'd be driving and I'd be thinking about it. And folks, when you put it in your heart in that way, you'll catch yourself when you start leaning on your own understanding, because the Spirit of God brings that to your mind. And then he'll say things like, he will direct your paths. And I remember spending a whole week on just those two words. He will make my path straight. He will show me. There are times I don't know what to do. And Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll show you. Yeah, but I'll show you. Yeah, he will. He will. I had this man come to me one time when I was preaching back in Florida. He says, you talk about how God will, you know, direct our paths. I asked him and he didn't do it. I said, let me show you James chapter 1 here. And it says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. But when he asks, he was what? Believe and not doubt that God's going to speak. He said, I looked at him and I said, you didn't believe God that God would show you. He goes, yes, I did. I believed that God would show me. He didn't. I said, I'm going to say it again. You didn't believe that God would show you. He goes, Jim, I believed. I really did. I prayed. I believed that he would, and he didn't. I said, you didn't believe that he would. He's starting to get, like, angry. And he started to step up toward me. He said, I did. I really did, but he didn't. I said, you didn't believe that he would. He goes, what are you trying to say to me? I said, if you really believed that he would show you, you would never, ever question whether he would or won't, because you would believe that he would show you, and if he hasn't yet, you'll still believe that he will, and you'll be fine. The fact that you're saying he didn't means you really don't believe that he will direct your path. And the man finally went, oh. I say that to you in the same way. In order to get a driver's license, you got to pass two tests, folks. Right? Besides the vision test, you got to pass two tests. What are they? The written test. If you get 100 on the written test, they're going to hand you a driver's license? What do you got to do next? You got to live it out. The Christian church today in America can pass the written test. We know the answers for the most part. But how are you doing in the driving test? His word is true, every bit of it. And as awesome as it is to look to the future and what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom and say we believe it, are you believing his word today and whatever it is he's walking you through now? Take him at his word. I'm going to close in prayer. Up here on the front, I'll just leave them out here for you. Come grab them. I have two pieces of paper. This one here is, I don't know how many scriptures, the biblical references for the literal destruction of the city of Babylon to be future. When you read these, you'll realize, good grief, that hasn't happened yet. And it's going to happen at the very, very end. Also, the government in the messianic kingdom, in the millennial kingdom, I want to show you here in these passages, we didn't have time to get into it tonight, that Jesus is going to be the Messiah. There's going to be a Jewish branch of government in the millennial kingdom. And there's going to be a Gentile branch of government in the millennial kingdom. David's going to be there, and the 12 apostles, and the princes, and the judges, and it's all there. You thought I bombed you with everything tonight. No, I only gave you part of it. There's way, way more. Yes, ma'am.
I think my challenge is to belong in one spot.
I tried for three in your area, but go ahead. So.
Well, you did pretty good.
All right.
And I'm really confused. I have always thought that when I was a and that I would be, when the millennial reign came, that we as Christians would be residing up off of the earth in the New Jerusalem.
That doesn't happen until after the millennial kingdom.
So that, thank you.
The New Jerusalem doesn't come down until the end of the millennial kingdom. Remember, Satan's released. He's tempting all the babies that have been born during that time. And they all go to fight against Jesus in Jerusalem. And God sends down fire and wipes them all out. And then he starts all over.
I always thought that we resided in New Jerusalem.
Yep.
But then after the millennial, that New Jerusalem actually gets down and sits on the earth.
Nope. You took New Heaven and New Earth passages and tried to tie it together with the millennium. It's a separate thing.
Thank you.
Hey, thank the Lord.
We
get to be part of it. We're going to rule and reign with him, the Bible says. I didn't give you half of the verses. I mean, Timothy, it says if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. We're going to be having responsibilities. Oh, yeah. We'll have bodies. We'll have eternal, wonderful, just like Jesus' resurrected, awesome, amazing bodies. Yeah. Yes. We're going to interact with people, and we're going to be ruling and reigning, and we'll have responsibility, and we'll be pretty much just telling everybody, God's awesome. And he's there in Jerusalem if you want to see him. Yeah. What happens when you die is immediately, you won't even experience death. Let me just tell you right now. By the way, God's given us a picture of what happens when you die. I don't know if you know it or not. This lady here wouldn't understand. Yeah, being an OBGYN and obstetrician, whatever you are, I don't know. Like, baby lady. I never understand all those terms, but when a baby's in the mother's womb, if you said to it, there is this whole new world out there, it's an amazing place, the baby would say, I'm good. I'm warm, I'm protected. It's a little uncomfortable at times, but I'm being fed. I don't even know about this other world. But it just passes from the world that it knows into the next world. It just learns to breathe in a whole new way. Did it die in the process? No. What happens to us? What happens to us when we die is the same way. We pass from this life to the next. We just go on breathing in a whole new way. What happened to Stephen when he was being stoned? In the moment that he was dying, he didn't even look like he was feeling the rocks. He could see heaven open up. My grandmother, on my dad's side, died a couple Januaries ago. She was old school New England. Never went to the movies. Didn't hardly watch TV. She had a little TV about this big that she'd watch the news, and that was it. She washed her clothes until she died at 98 years old with a hand washer on the scrubbing board and a hand wringer. She went into the hospital right before she died, and she was kind of comatose. And the day that she passed from this life to the next, she sat right up in her bed and started talking 100 miles an hour. This lady didn't say 5 words in a week. But she started telling everybody in the hospital, I don't know what movie I just saw. And I don't even know the name of the movie or what movie theater it's in. But it's about heaven, and you got to go see it. Because if you see this movie, you'll want to go. Again, I don't know the movie theater, and I don't know the name of the movie, but it's a movie about heaven. You got to go see this movie. Anybody that sees this movie, they'll want to go. It's an amazing movie. She had seen it. And 3 hours later, she was there. We go be with the Lord. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. As you're going to see tomorrow, when the rapture comes, Jesus is going to come, and all those who have gone to be with the Lord are going to come with him. Their bodies are going to come up out of the ground and be transformed. All of us who are alive at the time are going to be caught up, and our bodies will be transformed, and we'll go be with the Lord. And let me give you a little glimpse for tomorrow night. I'm not one of these guys that's going to spend the time teaching you about the pre-tribulational rapture, just saying, well, look at Noah, look at Lot. You know, I remember a preacher said, God may not duplicate a method. You ever heard this guy say that? So just using because God did it that way doesn't mean that's how he's going to do it again. Be careful of that type of theology. Let scripture build your base, not a story. Yes, God did protect them when the judgment came, but that doesn't mean he'll protect you when the judgment comes. You need to let scripture be the reason, not how he did it before. Because as you remember, I taught you, you'd be hard-pressed to find God ever doing it the same way twice. But I don't know how many of you have ever seen the rapture in John 14. What does Jesus say? In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions, whatever translation you have. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you so you can be with me where I am. Did you catch that? That's the rapture. After our time period up there, while he finishes what he's finishing down here on the earth with Israel and the nations, we'll come back with him as he sets up the kingdom and we'll rule and reign with him. Yes, ma'am?
I'm just having all kinds of problems.
That's okay. Maybe I've gotten to two now. I was shooting for three. Well, go ahead. All right.
I'm getting all confused with this New Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Am I going to reside ever in the New Jerusalem?
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, so are you telling me that...
We're not going to rule and reign as much in the new heaven and the new earth. The ruling and reign is during the millennial kingdom.
Right. So everybody that goes through the millennial reign then will also be in the New Jerusalem. Is that right?
I'm going to say everybody that has been given righteousness through Christ will be in the New Jerusalem. Yes. By the way, if you do the math on the size of the New Jerusalem, you couldn't even fit it on the United States.
But it will then come down on earth.
Yep. Yep.
And that's, we'll live there.
You got it. It's 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. Do it quick, because they want to come back tomorrow. Go ahead. All right.
Do you think that someday we will literally occupy the whole universe?
That's a good question, and my answer is, I don't know, because the Bible doesn't say. But let's just say, I think it might be possible for us to just travel the universe. You got 1 minute. I think a part of our, and I'm speculating here, but I'm basing it on a lot of scripture. I think a part of our reward in the life to come is going to be tied to what our bodies are able to do. If you study the scriptures and you look, when Paul talks about the glory to be revealed, it's a lot of times tied to our physical bodies now. As he's talking about our bodies now, he also starts tying into glory to be revealed. First and foremost, I can almost prove this one to you without a doubt. I believe Adam and Eve glowed with a Shekinah glory when they were in the garden before the fall. Remember how the Bible says they were naked and they felt no shame? Then all of a sudden they ate from the tree they weren't supposed to eat from, and immediately they felt naked. What happened? What had changed? I think they lost their glory. I think there was such a glory about them that their nakedness wasn't even really that noticeable because of the glory that they had. And what happened with Moses when he was in the presence of God in this kind of a body? Just being in the presence of God for 40 days, he had a reflective glory that was freaking everybody out. And they said, hey, covered it up. You're scaring us. I think Adam and Eve had a glory. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to have that glory back again. Jesus' glory shone through his body when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the Bible also talks about how stars differ in glory. There may be those for eternity that have more glory than others according to their obedience and faithfulness. I think we're going to have bodies that are going to be able to be here and there, you know, without traveling. We don't have to take buses. We can just be there. What if some can and some can't? You know, I don't know. That's where I'm speculating when it comes to that. But there is so much still yet to be revealed. Stop living for this world. If I can say it to you, I'd scream it. Please, please, please stop living for this world. Stop looking at how God does things in this world and you deciding whether you think it's good or bad. Let me ask you these simple two questions. Can God do anything wrong? Is anything he does not perfect? Keep that in your brain, because there's going to be things he does that you don't understand. There are going to be things that happen in this world that just, they work on you. And you have to say, God can do nothing wrong. And everything he does is perfect. Therefore, just because this puny brain doesn't understand it, doesn't mean that he's done something wrong or he's lost his perfection. I trust you. I don't understand, but I trust you. I love how when Jesus in John 6 said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." Upon hearing this, many of his disciples stopped following him. They went away, and Jesus turned to the 12 and said, "You guys are free to go too. You want to go?" I love Peter's answer. He said, "Where else would we go? You're the only game in town. You have the words of eternal life." If he was honest, he would have said, "And I haven't understood a one yet." But we believe. Folks, be one of those kind of folks. Study, grow. But spiritual knowledge doesn't come from just head learning. It's a spiritual thing. You don't have to be educated to understand this book. You just have to know the Lord and listen, and he'll teach you. I've met some of the people with the lowest education who have the deepest understanding of the things of God. Don't be fooled into thinking, "Well, I'm not good with book learning." Good. Because I know a lot of people with book learning, they're clueless when it comes to spiritual matters. Let me pray for you so you come back tomorrow.